Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading verses 17 and 18 by way of introduction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And our subject this evening is glorious contrasts. Glorious contrasts. So we return to our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul. And just to remind you, the last time we were in the letter, we read words of great comfort. We read of how although we are troubled on every side, we are not distressed. Although we are perplexed, we are not in despair. Although we are persecuted, we are not forsaken. Although we are cast down, we are not destroyed. And it was a glory to think upon those things. We are never given anything more than we can bear. If we fall, we keep getting back up. The Lord keeps picking us back up and setting our feet once again upon that rock who is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this teaching, well, it's a comfort to us because we will all face difficult things in our lives, even as Christians. And we've spoken about this so often. Christians, particularly those who labor for the Lord, who serve, who obey, who witness, who seek to reach out, well, we will face trouble, we will face opposition, we will face persecution. And this is where we left off last time, the apostle making this very clear, but again affirming that we are never given anything more than we can bear. But verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and we remind ourselves this is not speaking about the apostle sharing in the literal death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of his atoning work and atoning power. Only Christ's death makes atonement for our sins. So that's not what they mean, as though they are contributing to Christ's atoning work. But when we read about the dying of the Lord Jesus here, this means the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, in the sense that just as the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted and hated and faced trouble at every side, well, this is how the apostles were treated. They shared in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those same afflictions, certainly. And then at the end of verse 10, and even reading into verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Well, we had very similar words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, our earlier scripture reading, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And it's virtually the same sentiment here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. We which live are always delivered unto death, always facing threats and persecution, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And we touched on that also last time. when the apostles, when they were upheld, when they were delivered, when they kept going, even despite all of these troubles, what did that prove? It proved that Christ was alive, that their God was real. Christ wasn't dead. Look at his followers. Look at how they live. They are persecuted in every way, and yet they keep going, and they're being delivered, and they're being blessed. Doesn't that teach you that the God whom they serve is real, is true, that Christ didn't die, he truly did rise again? That's what it proved. So this is why he says this: we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are being persecuted, yes, but our persecution and our thriving, even in persecution, it shows that the life of Jesus is made manifest in our body. He is alive. We are surrounded by death on every side, and yet we live. And this testifies to the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. And these things, well, we did touch on them last time. But then from verse 12, well, we get the first of three contrasts that I would like to look at in the time before us. The first contrast is going to be death and life. The second is going to be the body and the soul in verse 16, and then verses 17 and 18, affliction and glory. So three contrasts, glorious contrasts, that the Apostle Paul is going to make mention of, which will, God willing, be a great blessing to us. But first of all, death and life. Well, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Well, what does this mean? Well, following on from what I've just been saying, even though it's true to say that all Christians are persecuted in some way, the apostles suffered an unusual degree of persecution, particularly the apostle Paul. He suffered shipwreck, as many of you know. He was beaten with rods, as many of you know. He suffered hunger and thirst, and so too did all the other apostles, no doubt. Their persecutions were far greater than anything that the believers in the church at Corinth had ever experienced. And this is what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And what the Apostle is saying here is that, well, even though we are persecuted, even though we are suffering, this is actually imparting to you spiritual life. This is what the apostle means to say here. We, the apostles, we are suffering great persecutions, but in our persecutions, in our trials, well, it is actually for your benefit, for your prosperity, your spiritual prosperity. And that's the sense of the verse. But just to apply that, well, we considered not so long ago in our studies in the book of Esther that, well, some Christians are called to greater persecutions, to greater hardships than others. And that is all according to the Lord's sovereign will. Not all the believers in Corinth were being called to the same level of persecution as the apostles were, but this is what the apostles were called to. It's the same with us. We all have different afflictions and persecutions in life. We all have different callings to different offices. It's all according to God's will. Some will suffer hard providences. Others will never have to suffer anything difficult at all. And this, well, it's something that we ought to note. By the way, it's not something we choose. The apostles did not choose their hard calling. That was given to them by God. The Corinthian believers, they didn't choose an easier calling for themselves. This was all given to them by God. And the apostle is simply pointing this out. He's not grumbling about it, but he's saying, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have been given the harder lot, but this is God's will. Death worketh in us, but life in you. But as I've said, the apostles, the tribulations of the apostles and their sacrifice was actually imparting life to the believers in Corinth. The believers in the church of Corinth, they would hear the reports of the apostles, how the apostles were being delivered, how the apostles were having their prayers answered, how the apostles were seeing souls saved, even despite all the difficulty. And when the believers in Corinth heard that, well, they were renewed. That gave them more spiritual life. That gave them more encouragement. The apostles, they were in trouble. They were dying every day or being threatened with death. But the Corinthians, they were being encouraged. Look how the Lord is protecting the apostles. Look how he's keeping them. Look how he's answering their prayers. So even though the apostles were always in threat of their life, life was being imparted to the Corinthian believers. They were being greatly encouraged. Their life was actually growing, their spiritual life, their faith was growing more and more. It was abounding. And this is a great principle in the scripture, in the New Testament most certainly, that death always leads to life. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We think, of course, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, his atoning death, it gave rise to life, spiritual life, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, led to his resurrection. There would have been no resurrection, no glorious reappearing of the Lord Jesus Christ if he did not die. This is the contrast. Death worketh in us, but life in you. When we are saved, what do we have to do? We have to first die to ourselves, and then the life will come. If we never die, we will never be born again. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Ultimately, death leads to spiritual prosperity. This is a theme that we see in the New Testament. Why, you think even in a more practical way of how so many people have been saved by seeing the great martyrs back throughout history, Christian believers who were either thrown to the lions or burnt at the stake, witnesses would see their death. And what effect would it have on them? It would lead them to spiritual life. They would see how these believers carried themselves, how they had no fear in death, and it would lead people to seek the Lord for themselves. This is something we see constantly in the scriptures, and it is indeed a most glorious thing to behold. So then death worketh in us. Their sacrifice, their hardship, their trouble was actually producing life, causing the believers in Corinth to actually grow. And well, we can think of it even for ourselves. The most fruit in a ministry comes when we are prepared to sacrifice. When we are prepared, as it were, to die to ourselves, to die to our own interests, to die to our own pastimes, when we give them all up, when our work in the church is costly, something that costs us, then we will see true life in the church. If we don't do that, if we just do things that are comfortable to us, we never leave our comfort zones, We just do a little bit. There's no dying in us. There's no sacrifice in us. There will only be only a small amount of spiritual life. It will not grow as it should. Perhaps there won't be as many souls saved as there ought to be, because we're all too interested in guarding ourselves, preserving ourselves. But if we say to the Lord, Lord, I will sacrifice everything. I will die to everything that is important to me in my life. I will give myself. Then life will come. This is a great principle. If we sacrifice, souls will be saved. And I turn to John 12. You don't need to turn to it. But again, we read verse 24 of that chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Alluding, of course, in part to his death. His death would bring forth much fruit, but it's a principle for all of us. When we truly die to ourselves, then we will bring forth much fruit. And then verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Hating our life in this world, dying to ourselves. This is why the apostle says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. There will most surely be fruit for you, because we are suffering these things. And then, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. The apostles and the believers in Corinth, even though by God's providence there were different lots given to them, death for the apostles, but life for the Corinthians, they still had something in common, the same spirit of faith. They still had the same faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. That's from the Old Testament, Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Wherever there is true faith, there will be a proclamation of your faith, a proclamation of Christ. The tongue will desire to confess Christ, will want to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's natural from the new birth, the Holy Spirit working within. We think of the day of Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. What were the first things that the Spirit worked on? The tongue. The tongues of fire were given. And it doesn't just apply to those miraculous gifts of tongue speaking. It gives us a very real and true picture that when we are saved, the tongue is exercised. We want to speak about Christ to everybody. That's our desire. People who profess Christ and who never say anything at all to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to question, do they have the same spirit of faith? The apostles and the believers at Corinth, they had the same spirit of faith. They believed and they spoke. True faith, you will speak about it. There's nobody who will be able to silence you. You'll leap at every opportunity. And even if it means that you will have to suffer persecution, that won't bother you at all. You will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle is saying here. You would have done the same thing in our position, Corinthian believers. Because we have the same spirit of faith. And then verse 14, just as we leave this point, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Well, this was the great theme that they spoke of, the apostles, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they preached. And, well, that's why the apostles knew that they could happily give their lives for the service. They knew that even if they did die, it wouldn't matter because they would be raised up. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. If we fall to the ground exhausted, if we are executed, it doesn't matter. We believe this. We believe that Christ will raise us up again. And dear friends, this is how we think, or this is how we ought to think, just as the apostles shared in the sufferings of Christ, they will share in his resurrection. But let us look to our second contrast now, and this is the contrast between the body and the soul in verses 15 and 16. The body and the soul. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Everything the apostles did was for the sake of God's people, not just the believers at Corinth, but believers everywhere. They weren't doing it for themselves. And they knew that the things that they did would cause the believers to give thanks, that the abundant grace, the blessing being given to the apostles, would lead to thanksgiving of many. The Corinthian believers would give thanks to God for everything that they heard of the apostles. Everything would redound to the glory of God. And really, this was why the apostles kept on going. This was their great motivation. They were fervent in their labors because they knew that God would be glorified at the end of it. This was their great motivation. Not that they would be glorified. They weren't proud people. If we keep going, everyone will think wonderfully of us. That would never have kept them going. That's a selfish motivation. Selfish motivation never keeps us going in any way, shape, or form. But because they knew, we keep going, people will give thanks, God will be glorified. That's why they kept going. God honored their glorious labors. That's what verse 15 means. And it's confirmed in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. We don't faint because we know that God is being glorified. If we did it for any other reason, we would faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, I barely need to expound on this. It's so obvious to us. The outward man perishes, the apostles, well, they kept going. But physically, well, they were getting worn out. They were but men. They were getting tired. They were getting weary. But the glorious thing was that the inward man was being renewed day by day. The soul was being refreshed. Whenever they saw new instances of God's blessing, the soul, so important. And well, we mention this so often, normally in our evangelistic messages. It's the same with us. We have aging bodies. We cannot stop the aging process. And our strength will falter very soon. Even those of you who are young. I remember even in my mid-20s, I was very aware that I couldn't do things that I could do when I was 18. I was very aware of the aging process. So even you youngsters, you don't have long to realize that you're aging, the body is Well, it is vulnerable to the aging process, enslaved by it. But Christians, the inward man is renewed day by day. The older you get as a Christian, the stronger you get as a Christian. You have more knowledge of God's goodness and grace towards you, his kindness. The older you get, you look back over your life and you can see, you can trace all the ways in which God has delivered you. So many things could have happened in my life. They never did because God was there. And you grow stronger. That gives you more faith. That gives you more trust. You grow in wisdom. You grow in understanding of the scriptures. And the scriptures, well, they have a power to illuminate the soul, to keep you young within, to keep you fresh within. You have so much history of answered prayers and so on. It doesn't really matter if you're getting old, because the soul is being renewed, the inward man. And well, I've said this before, but the older you get, well, the more you have to look forward to as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, and this is often the complaint of elderly people, they've got nothing to look forward to. That's a great, terrible realization of elderly people who are unsaved. All the things that they enjoyed are past them. It's gone. What have they got now to look forward to? Absolutely nothing. But what does a Christian have to look forward to? Glory, eternity, wonderful things that he has never experienced before in his life. Our anticipation grows day by day. The older we get, our anticipation actually grows. Our excitement actually grows. But not for an unbeliever. These are glorious words. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the wonderful glory of knowing the Lord. And this is a great contrast. The outward man and the inward man. The inward man is greatly blessed. But let's move on to the third contrast. And we go right to the end of the chapter with this. This is a contrast between affliction and glory. Affliction and glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Affliction and glory. Well, our affliction, we read here in this verse, they are light and they are brief. Our afflictions as Christian people, they are light and they are brief. They are light in the sense, not that we don't have difficult things to deal with in our lives. We do have difficult things to deal with, but they are light in the sense that we have the Lord with us, who makes them light. He gives us the strength that we need. Now, we may not see the strength. We may only see the trial in front of us. We may only look, as we read in verse 18, at the things which are seen, the difficulty in front of us. But you know, there's something unseen there. There's the strength of God upholding us. The strength of God that keeps you. Otherwise, if you didn't have that, you would be crushed. You would be utterly unable to cope with what has happened to you. But there's an unseen power, a blessing upon you. God is there helping you, keeping that affliction light, making it nothing more than you can bear. Our light affliction. It's light because we know that God has put it upon us. Again, when we look at the difficulties in our lives, Do we just focus on the inconvenience? Do we just focus on the immediate short-term trouble that it's bringing to our lives and perhaps to our relationships and all the stress? You look at the things that are seen. But dear friends, we must look at the things that are unseen. God's hand is upon you. He's the one who put the trial on you. And he's working something out of you. We have that term even here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God, in our trials, in this life, in this world, he is changing us. He is fitting us for heaven, preparing us, getting rid of our dross, of those weaknesses, weaning us away from the world and drawing us closer to himself. There is a great unseen purpose in all that God places upon us. We can't see it, but we look at the things which are not seen, and then we derive great comfort from these things. And our affliction, well, it's brief. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, only for a moment. Well, we know, all of us, that our lives, what are they? They are vapors. Here, just for a little time, and then they vanish away. Do we not always say or constantly say how time flies by? And yet so often when we're in trials, we don't look at it that way. We think that this is going on forever and ever and we'll never cope. But our affliction, it is but for a moment. Look at the bigger picture. It's so brief compared to eternity. The glories of eternity, that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Forever and ever, glorious bliss. Well, again, we read from Romans chapter 8, and well, you know the words so very well. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This light affliction, light, every affliction in this world, we have the strength of God, and it's so brief. Even if it is a lifelong affliction, and it very rarely is, our lives are so short that we can bear all of these things. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then verse 18, just to close, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, just one closing comment on this, perhaps if we apply it in a slightly different way. This is actually a key to obedience to God. A key to obedience. We were thinking just this morning of sin and how a sin, even if it's just for a couple of seconds, has an eternal consequence, an eternal punishment. Well, dear friends, do we think of it in that way? I must not sin, not even for a second. Because there are eternal consequences. Christ on the cross would have suffered an eternal weight of punishment just for this momentary sin. We think of it in eternal terms. We think of our work as a church in eternal terms. We think of our evangelism. We think of knocking on doors. And, well, perhaps nobody comes in. Do we look just at the things that are seen? Or do we look at the things that are unseen? Nobody may come in, but you may have sown that seed. They may have read that tract. The Lord has blessed, You never know what is going on in the heart of that person when we teach the youngsters, when they attend services and so on. They may not seem to be listening at all, and we get disheartened. We're just looking at the things that we see. But there's an unseen work. Those youngsters will remember everything they heard, remember the example of Christian people. We don't get disheartened. We obey. We bring them in, because we don't just work on the things that are seen. We work on the things that are unseen, and those eternal benefits and rewards that will most surely come. But these words, well, may they comfort us. Our light affliction, whatever is going on in our lives, and there may well be some kind of difficulty or challenge, put an eternal perspective upon it. Think of your souls and go to the Lord and thank Him for all the blessings, for all the strength that He will give you in every situation of life. Well, in this final part of the chapter, we have glorious contrasts presented to us. May the Lord bless these to us and help us in the days ahead. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 541. Hymn number 541. A hymn that speaks of patience and resignation to God's will, and one that will conclude our thinking this evening. Hymn 541. My Father, it is good for me to trust and not to trace, and wait with deep humility for Thy revealing grace. Lord, when Thy way is in the sea and strange to mortal sense, I see Thee in the mystery and trust Thy providence. I cannot grasp the secret things in this my dark abode. I may not reach with earthly wings the heights and depths of God. So faith and patience wait a while, not doubting, not in fear, for soon in heaven my Father's smile shall render all things clear. Then thou shalt end time's short eclipse, its dim, uncertain night. Bring in the grand apocalypse, reveal the perfect light. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for the comforts of Thy word, for these verses that we have considered. Lord, we know that whatever we face in this life, if we are in Christ, if we know Thee, if we love Thee, it is a light affliction. Thou art with us. Thou art our strength. And Lord, at the very end, we have eternal glory. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wouldest keep us and bless us, that we may honor Thee and prove Thee until the very end. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.